I mean, how do you know if you love God or not? That's easy to say. I hear people all the time, I love God. How do you know? I feel really warm inside right now. It's that fuzzy, warm feeling. It's those positive thoughts that I have. That's really great, but that's not any indication. The outward, visible, tangible way we know if we love God is we obey His commandments. Now, but before you push that thought aside and say, Skip, that's Old Testament, not New Testament. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Have you ever spent a weekend doing an old movie marathon? The action adventure movies can be particularly amusing to watch. Movies like The Blob or Godzilla have special effects that don't seem very special in this age of computer-generated imagery. But at one time, they amazed and terrified movie audiences. And for nostalgia's sake, you may go back and view some old Batman and Robin TV series. Those brave guys seem a little bit funny, don't they? So what happened? Well, we've gotten new and better information, and it's made older things seem rather dull. But it's not that way with God's Word. In fact, the opposite is true. The more we learn, the more we see how precise and valuable it is. And today here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, Skip Heitzig continues our newest teaching series, God's Top 10. This series takes something that may seem archaic or old-fashioned and reveals just how relevant the Ten Commandments are for daily living in the 21st century. Now, we'll start that teaching here in just a moment, but first, here's an update from the Connect with Skip Resource Center.
The book of Genesis contains some of the most iconic Bible stories, really. But did you know that there is deep spiritual significance in each of those familiar stories? In the creation story, we discover how much God loves His creation and how He considers humankind His crowning achievement. And in the story of the fall of man, the very first sin, we find God's plan to defeat sin once and for all. We want to help you uncover greater significance in the first book of the Bible. By sending you Skip Heitzig's book, you can understand the book of Genesis, get a fresh look, and a deeper understanding of the familiar stories that form the very foundation of our faith. You Can Understand the Book of Genesis is our way of saying thanks for your generous gift of $35 or more today to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. So call now to get your copy of this insightful resource, 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
We'll be covering verses in Exodus chapters 19 and 20 today, so open your Bibles or Bible apps, and here's Skip Heitzig to begin.
Chapter 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, we all remember the story as part of our Sunday school past. The children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. In slavery, they called out for deliverance. In chapter 1 and 2 of Exodus, it says, "God heard their groanings and remembered the covenant that He made. He sends Moses. There's deliverance. The Red Sea opens up. They're brought out into the wilderness. They go from Egypt down a course out in the Sinai Peninsula through Marah, Elim, Rephidim, and 90 days after they begin their journey, they end up at the base of Mount Sinai, where God calls Moses up to reestablish this covenant and gives him two tablets of the law. One deals with man and their God, the other deals with man and his neighbor. The two tablets of the law. The Ten Commandments are called the Torah. That's sort of its restrictive title. You've heard the term Torah. Torah sometimes refers to only the Ten Commandments. Sometimes the Torah refers to the first five books of Moses, and at other times people use it to refer to the entire Old Testament. But we call the Ten Commandments sometimes the Decalogue, because there's a phrase three times in the Hebrew Bible. Aseret ha-devarim, which means a decade of words, the 10 words, the 10 precepts that God gives. Okay, notice that there are 10 commandments. They're not 10 suggestions. They're not 10 proposals. There's not 10 good ideas, but come up with your own. There are 10 commandments. These are the commands that Moses set before them. Verse 7. And we notice there's 10 of them, not 5. You don't say, well, I like that one. I don't like that one. There's 10, not 5, not 19, just 10. And these 10 are sufficient to give us God's general will concerning the great issues of life, as we will discover. Now, the ancient rabbis used to say there were 613 commandments. 613. Can you imagine trying to memorize that? They divided the 613 commandments into two sections, positive and negative. 248, they said, were positive commandments. 365 of them were negative commandments. The 248 positive commandments, said the ancient rabbis, corresponded to the 248 individual parts of the human body. The 365 negative commandments correspond to the 365 days in a year. Thus, the idea is that you are to keep with every fiber of your being God's law every day of the year. That's a wonderful thing to say, but let's just push that 613 aside and we'll concentrate on these 10 commandments. And we find they will be very sufficient in determining that general will of God for mankind. Now, something about the 10 commandments most people pass over. Most people think the 10 commandments have everything to do with actions outwardly, not attitudes inwardly. We would be wrong if we were to think that. Now, I know it says, don't murder. That's an outward action. Don't commit adultery. Outward action. Don't steal. Outward action. But go down to chapter 20, verse 17, the last commandment. You shall not, what? Covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. What is covet? That's inward, isn't it? Nobody sees anybody covet. It's an inward, intense desire that's hidden. You can wear long religious robes and a big collar and carry a big honking Bible and still covet all day long. And did you know this was the commandment that when Paul reread it, killed him? He said, I looked at the law as a means of giving life, and then I read, thou shalt not covet, and it slayed me. I realized it wasn't outward, it's inward. And that was Jesus' whole point, was it not, on the Sermon of the Mount? You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of judgment. You've heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, you look upon another woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. That's outward, but the law governs also the inward attitude. Well, let's go to the third point that we've given you this morning, the third question about their significance. Why were these given? What is their purpose? What's the purpose of God giving these 10 precepts to the children of Israel at this time? This could sum it all up. They were given, number one, to regard God. A means of man to regard God. In other words, to show a visible, tangible expression of man's love toward God. You see in verse 5, again, of chapter 19. See the word if and the word then. Notice the correspondence. If you obey my voice, then you shall be a special treasure to me. In other words, it will be your obedience that will demonstrate your love for me. I mean, how do you know if you love God or not? That's easy to say. I hear people all the time, I love God. How do you know? I feel really warm inside right now. It's that fuzzy, warm feeling. It's those positive thoughts that I have. That's really great, but that's not any indication. The outward, visible, tangible way we know if we love God is we obey His commandments. Now, but before you push that thought aside and say, Skip, that's Old Testament, not New Testament. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 2 would repeat that. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the tangible expression then that we regard God is that we obey what he has commanded. That's their significance. That's why they were given, to give us a tangible way to regard God. Number two, to relate to man. To relate to man. Now follow me here. There's 10 commandments. The first tablet of the law, the first four commandments, are theocentric, God-centered. They have everything to do with how we relate to God. The second tablet of the law, the last six, are anthropocentric, man-centered. They have everything to do with how we relate to people, so people can function in a culture. You know, some people have problems with God's commandments because they think, as they read the Ten Commandments, it cramps their style. It's so restrictive. It takes away their freedom. Listen to what Ted Turner said concerning the Ten Commandments. He said the Ten Commandments are old, outdated, and passé. And he says, nobody likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. Now you could say, well, that's Ted Turner. I mean, come on. Well, listen to this lawyer who claims to be religious, a religious lawyer from Washington, D.C. She says she goes to church every week. She said concerning the Ten Commandments, quote, to be perfectly honest, some of these laws seem to apply to me. Others I disregard. Well, that's kind of convenient. Yeah, I like the don't lie part. The adultery part, I'm not sure about. There are certain laws I pick and I choose. Well, that would be 10 suggestions. You know, when I was a kid, I had a neighbor who was a police officer, CHP, California Highway Patrol. And he didn't like me. And probably for good reason. I had a loud motorcycle and the car that I told you about that I bought for $37 without a muffler. And he heard it all. So he would stop my brother and I frequently and give us warnings and be very stern and write tickets to us. So I grew up with a view of the law that was not favorable. So that every time I saw a police car, I had a response of white-knuckling the steering wheel. I had a bad view of the law. In fact, I saw this guy at my mom's funeral. And he introduced himself. I'm John Lattice. I said, I know who you are. I got more tickets by you than anybody else. But you see, it was my problem, not his. My view of the law is they're out to get me, not realizing the law was positive. We're all out on the road. There's lots of drivers out there besides me. And so to ensure safe passage for everybody on the road, laws are in place for a positive reason, to relate to other people. And so the laws of God are given to regard God, to relate to man. A third reason God gave them here is to restrain evil. To restrain evil. You know, rules are needed to keep sinful man from destroying everything. Everything. It is man's nature. If you gave the nature of man free rein, it'd be pandemonium without rules. Easily proven. What happens after a natural disaster, earthquake, hurricane, a flood, fire, when there's no law enforcement on the scene? What happens? Looting, theft, all sorts of break-ins, violence. That happens everywhere, all the time. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 1, he says, we know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So, the law, like all laws, are given to tether to restrain the ragings of the sinful nature. So to regard God, to relate to man, to restrain evil, and there's a fourth reason they're given, to reveal our need. To reveal our need to be cleansed, and that comes only from Jesus Christ. In Romans 7, Paul discusses the law and his relationship to it as a New Testament believer. He says, is the law sin? Certainly not. He writes in verse 7, on the contrary, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Story about an editor in a newspaper, small town newspaper. He's filling in, he's outlining his page for the next day, and he has a blank space. What to do? He didn't know what to put in the blank space. He didn't want to leave it blank. So he put a copy of the Ten Commandments. No commentary, no editorial comments, just the Ten Commandments. A few days later, he got a letter from somebody saying, cancel my subscription, you're getting too personal. He didn't say anything. He just put a copy of the Ten Commandments. That illustrates something. It illustrates what the law does when we read it. It's an affront to our sinful nature. You remember back in school when you were introduced to the microscope as a kid and the teacher said, now take out one of your hairs from your head and put it under the microscope. Now you just washed your hair. Your hair had been washed and cream rinsed and it was silky and smooth and you thought the best hair on the block until you put it under that microscope. You remember what it looked like? Gnarly, nasty, irregular, big chunks taken out of the shaft. That was your hair under a microscope. Or a needle, you put that under the microscope, that slim, sleek, pointed shaft looks so beaten up under the microscope. Our lives under the microscope of the law look that way for a reason. Paul said in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor to drive us to Christ. Shows us the need. Can't get cleansed by it. It shows us the need. So, in closing, I want to discuss now their relevance. What do they mean to me personally? What am I to do with these commandments? Number one, treat them as a compass. Number two, treat them as a thermometer. Number three, treat them as a mirror. And number four, treat them as a road sign. First of all, as a compass. As you and I will look over these Ten Commandments over the next several weeks, you're going to see 10 categories, 10 reference points for you and I to plot our way through life. Things you don't ever have to pray about. They're just fixed. You never have to say, you know, I'm interested in this other person. I know I'm married, but I'm sort of thinking about maybe having an affair. So I'm going to pray about that. You don't need to ever pray about that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Done. Don't have to ever worry about that. Just don't do it. You're going to find these 10 guiding principles, and if you treat them as reference points on a compass, they'll give you direction. Number two, a thermometer, to gauge our love for God. We're going to look at our experience of obedience in light of what God has commanded, and we'll be able to read the gauge. We say we love God. Are we keeping His will in these areas? Number three, as a mirror, to reveal the truth about us. Now, we all have love-hate relationships with our bathroom mirrors. We all have them, but we don't all love them. They tell us the truth. As soon as you get in the morning and look up in the mirror, it's like, ooh. You can't blame the mirror. You can put soft lights all around it. It's just the truth. Now, you can't take the mirror off the bathroom and go, I need to clean up. Scrub yourself with the mirror. The mirror only reveals the need. It doesn't fix the problem. So as we examine and look into the mirror of these commandments over the next few weeks, it's going to show us who we are, our need to be cleansed. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3, clearly, no one is justified by the law before God. Number four is a road sign to point us to Christ. Okay, granted, we're going to look at the law and we're going to see the truth about ourselves, the dirt, so to speak, but the law will point to the showers. So if you read a commandment, and as I read a commandment, and we feel we have fallen short in that area, you don't stop there. You flee to where you get cleansed, and that is the blood of Christ. The law cannot cleanse you, but can point the way. I love the story about the young boy who was lost. And the story is that there was an officer in Northern England named Officer O'Hanlon. I know it's an Irish name, but he was living in North England. And Officer O'Hanlon heard a cry, and it was a boy on the steps of a building saying, "I'm lost. Can you help me find my way home?" The officer said, "Sure. Where do you live?" The boy said, "I don't remember." So he started naming streets. "Do they sound familiar?" The boy said, "No, I don't know those streets." The officer started naming establishments, bakeries, stores. The boy said, "I don't know those stores." So the officer thought, "Yep, he's lost." So he took the little boy up in his arms, and he pointed across town to a large cathedral that had a large wooden cross on top. He said, "Do you live anywhere near that?" The little boy smiled. He said, "Yes. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there." Each week, the commandments are going to point us to the cross. That's where we find our way home. Not by, "I kept this perfectly in my attitude and my action," but I need to be cleansed, forgiven, and changed, and only comes through the cross.
God's Ten Commandments. They're a compass, a thermometer, a mirror, and a road sign. We'll dig in and learn more as Skip continues this series, God's Top Ten. I'm so glad you're able to join us here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. And you can listen again to today's teaching of God's Top Ten List or share it with a friend when you go to connectwithskip.com. And all 17 teachings in this series are available for only $39 plus shipping. Just call us at 1-800-922-1888 to place your order. And for this month, we have a special offer on Pastor Skip's You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Here's all the info.
Ever walk into a movie late? You may never catch up on the plot. Well, same's true of the Bible. Miss the opening book, and you'll have questions all the way through.
Genesis is the foundation. It's the ground floor. If we don't understand the book of Genesis, we won't understand what follows the book of Genesis.
That's Skip Heitzig reminding that our redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection starts in the book of Genesis.
God says to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." It's a promise of the Redeemer. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible.
Rediscover the foundation of your faith in Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment. What does that mean exactly, and why does it matter? We'll find out next time here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.